Our reading for this second sermon in our series on sanctification is the same reading we had last time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, from verse 12 to verse 28. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Indeed, this is the second sermon in our series entitled Sanctification, God's Great Plan for the Believer. And we're drawing upon what we see in verse 23 of this fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, this prayer of the Apostle Paul for these believers, a church, remind ourselves, he'd had to leave in a hurry. Persecution had broken out and it was getting dangerous for him to remain in the city. And he prays for the church, having received news that they are going on well in the Lord, but that the God of peace himself would sanctify them completely, and that their whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being holy. Sanctification, the making holy of people. We thought about how we should, in the inner life, be holy. That's where holiness needs to be most markedly present. In the spirit, in the soul. The very real inner person that we are, as we relate to God, as we relate to people, in our affections, our deepest motivations, our deepest attitudes, that these would be characterized by holiness. Then the behavior that follows, our words, our deeds, the things we do with our eyes, our ears, the things we do with our hands, our feet, will be holy. Because if the inner life is marked by holiness, if that is what is the guiding, ruling principle, then so much the better will be our words. So much the better will go our behavior, our actions, what is observable from the outside. This, therefore, is of vital importance. And God tells us that it is of vital importance. If the apostle is praying this, this is according to the will of God. This is his plan. This is what he is going to accomplish in the believer. So we have actually something very exciting, something very dynamic, something very desirable. And we did think, didn't we, briefly last time, that people shy away from things which sound like hard work. And holiness, prayer, disciplines like this can sound like hard work. And people are not so eager to learn about them, let alone to do them. And we also thought about how perhaps something of the legacy of Christianity bequeathed to us had overemphasized what we might call activism, being busy. But that actually that can be an enemy to sanctification, which in this period of lockdown, when we have more quiet, we can reflect upon things, then we are in a better position perhaps to make the kind of inquiry about our soul that will lead to us becoming holier people. And similarly, we wondered whether knowledge, good doctrine, the possession of it can lull us into a false sense of security and make us feel that we are holy because we know about holy things. And that could be a danger. Well, then moving on, more particularly to consider what we're considering today. Our first heading, the power of conversion. Well, this is some change, isn't it? When we became Christians, when we experienced new birth. There's the clue, isn't it? New birth. Something that wasn't there before then took place and something new appeared. Something that wasn't there before, but which now is and which is living and which has a whole new outlook upon life. The Holy Spirit creates the new person, the new you, the new me. We become new creatures, new creations, because that is how fundamental conversion is. It has power. It affects great transformation, or at least it should. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But let's stay with this fact of the newness of it. New creature, new nature, new birth. And birth is life, isn't it? There is a living child, a baby is born, and the baby has life. Well, that's the Christian too. There is life. The Christian is now here before us, wasn't there before, now is there. The person, the face hasn't changed, their appearance hasn't changed, their weight and their height, none of that's changed. But actually within, everything has changed. They're now believers. They've received the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And now we are in a new position. It follows. New power we have, new creatures that we are, the new nature that we have. We can now move on to different things, to have higher goals, better goals, biblical goals, spiritual goals. And we're now in a position to being changed within, refined and altered and adjusted. And there is a process taking place within us that was not happening before. That process is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. As we read the Bible and hear sermons and the Holy Spirit works upon us, then it makes us ask new questions, different questions, questions we'd never asked about ourselves before. Gives us new concerns, new things, if you like, to worry about and to think about, things that never occurred to us before to think about them. But now we do, because we have a new nature. We can read in various places about this and how it's to relate to the people that we are. An instance of it being Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. The apostle writes there, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." See, something's happened here. There is an old man, the person before we were converted, and what was true of that person was growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, there was a process happening, but it wasn't a good process. They were going from bad to worse. They were growing corrupt, and the ruling principle wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the person didn't have the Holy Spirit. This is the old man. No, it was deceitful lusts. Sums it up. Desires, passions, interests, inclinations that are ungodly. But no, what's happened? Well, if we've heard of Christ, we've heard him, been taught by him in truth, then the fact is now, as verse 23 of Ephesians 4 tells us, we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Don't just think mind is about the intellect, knowing things. It's much more than that. This is the deeper sense of the person, what they're like within, their deep attitudes, their real thoughts, what really is working in them, what makes them tick. Well, there's something new now. They're being renewed. The whole outlook, the spirit of their mind, its direction of travel, what is now fascinating, interesting, what attracts us, what repels us is different. And we're being renewed. That's the life within. That's the power of conversion. That's what the Holy Spirit has begun, this good work, and it's going to continue. And what happens? Well, this new man, the new nature, we're to think of ourselves differently now. We'll come to that again a bit later. And it's been created. See, it's a work of God. It's been created. This wasn't there before because God has created it. And what now are the operating principles? Deceitful lusts? Is that the management now, is it? No. The new management is moving us towards righteousness and holiness, that we will be upright people, that we will be truly mindful of the law of God, moving towards righteousness, moving towards holiness. Well, that is the great result. That's what happens in a new creation. New directions, new things that we are moving towards. And it's very encouraging because it's telling us here, victory is within reach. Victory over deceitful lust, victory over sin, victory over disinclination, victory against the arguments of the will, victory in terms of accomplishments in the matter of righteousness and holiness. But there are enemies within. And the enemy is for the Christian. It'll be more our second heading, but we're going to open up the subject here under our first heading, but is the sinful nature. Something still remaining. Well, we'll come to that in a moment, more thoroughly thinking of the Christian. But let's go back to the old man for a moment. The non-Christian, the you, the me, before the new birth. Well, that was a sad, sad place. That was a negative place to be in. Because the ruling principle in us, the whole bent of our mind, the whole direction in which we were thinking was towards sin. It was characterized by sin and it produced sinful words, sinful behavior, sinful attitudes, sinful objectives. That was the old man. And it was a very sad position to be in because it was beyond our control to be anything different to that. We couldn't shake off the power of that. We could do better sometimes. Some days we might live a little more selflessly. Sometimes we might have something of the fear of God. Sometimes we might have some degree of repentance and change. And the change might have actually been in some ways effective. But it wasn't the same as happens when we have a new nature, when we have the Holy Spirit. And we were unrestrained people. We did not have the ruling power of the Holy Spirit within. And instead, our lives, well, we can find something of what they are about from Romans chapter 6, the classic passages about a person without the help of the Spirit, helpless, weak, and then the person who is a Christian, has received the power of the Holy Spirit, has known the power of conversion. And it's about slavery. About slavery. Slavery, first of all, in a bad sense, slavery then in a good sense, that the power that's ruling over us started off as a bad power, leading to bad results, but now there is a new power. We are under a new Lord, a new master, and the results are going to be good results. Romans 6, verse 16, Paul writing here to the church in Rome, asking them a question. Hear the question ourselves. He asks it of us. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Ah, that's interesting that we are yielded up as slaves, as people who have no choice in this matter, to one of two ends. And we are the slaves to whoever it is that we are giving our obedience. An obedience, if you like, in a way, which is a compelled obedience. Because our nature, the old man, under the old nature of sin, is compelled to offer itself ultimately to sin. And the new nature should be compelled to offer itself wholly to God. So we are slaves to whomever we obey. And under sin, we're in bondage and we are slaves. We are compelled by the slavery that we're in to obey, well, the deceitful lusts, those things which tend towards unrighteousness. We present our bodies as things that we're giving to sin. And there's no great opposition within us. There's no argument strong enough, no power strong enough to stop us going in that direction. And whatever might have been the nature of the sin that we followed in, there wasn't a sufficient constraint upon us to say no to us and to say no with power. So there was no opposition to getting drunk, to sexual immorality, pornography, lying, letting rip, getting into fights, putting our eyes and ears at the service of sin, being willing to run people down, being negative about everything and everyone. We were powerless. We were slaves. We were addicted to this. Our master was sin, and we were constantly rendering obedience to that God, if you like, that ruling power. Paul develops the contrast, but we're just hearing the negative at the moment, but we'll hear him further here. Romans 6, verses 19 to 21. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. There's the contrast. This progress was towards uncleanness. It was lawlessness. We were not under the influence of the Holy Spirit and therefore not under the ruling influence of the Ten Commandments. This was not there. It wasn't present within us. And it led to more lawlessness, it tells us in verse 19. We were helpless. We couldn't help ourselves. It just kept on going in that direction. And the result of it, well, when you were slaves of sin, free in regard to righteousness, there wasn't an opposition. There wasn't an argument against that. You weren't under the ruling influence of the Holy Spirit, the gift of righteousness, and part of what that entails, and the tendency that comes with that power to move us towards righteousness. That wasn't there. We were free in regard to that. Free in the sense that it had no power over us and sadly left us slaves of sin. And what things did that produce? Things we're ashamed of, says in verse 21. Things we're ashamed of. We think back to our non-Christian life. It's carelessness and it's godlessness. How little we thought of the Lord, how little we thought of the cross and the resurrection and the great things which we enjoy and experience now. And the result was death, spiritual death, physical death, all kinds of death. No good result. Addiction, bondage, death, shame. And conversion makes all the difference. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's the difference. Something dramatic happened and changed. Change your obedience. Change who ruled over you, who was mastering you, what you rendered willingly, unwillingly, compelled to offer your obedience and allegiance to. It changed. God be thanked, because it didn't come from us. It was God's work, the Holy Spirit. That though you were slaves of sin, it looked as if that was the end of the story, but no, it wasn't, because then from the heart, real change, a real new desire, because God had given us a new nature, this form of doctrine, the gospel, it's what it's teaching us about Christ, about salvation, and all that this brings to us, conversion and its power. And then we were set free from sin, set free from its power and its mastery, set free from its guilt and all the shame it brings. Now, happy place, we're truly free because we're slaves of righteousness. We now have within us a new compulsion, a new set of constraints, the Holy Spirit constraining us towards holiness, righteousness, love and peace. That is the direction now that the believer follows in. Conversion makes all the difference. We now have power to resist and to speak down deceitful lusts, immorality, uncleanness, lawlessness. We have power to do things differently, to think differently, to speak differently. We have power to change, power to be holy. And merely to think about the change that's happened, what difference conversion has made, because what difference God has made through the Lord Jesus Christ working by his Spirit, simply to think of ourselves in that new category is in itself empowering. Verse 11, Romans 6, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to reckon ourselves such. We're to account. This is what we now are. This is the position that we are now in. I am not a slave to sin anymore. I am not compelled to follow in its paths. But now, because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, I'm now alive to God. That means I'm alive to what God likes and what pleases him, that I should be holy and that I should not be lawless, but a keeper of the law of God. So do it willingly, happily, spiritually, not just the letter, if you will, not just some outward conformity, but something deeper within my soul. And this is something that even just thinking that way, even reckoning ourselves, reasoning with ourselves, saying that is now what I am, that in itself is healing. That in itself is empowering. That in itself is spiritual thought leading to spiritual attitudes, leading to holiness and righteousness. That's conversion, new impetus, a new power within. But here's the sad fact. Conversion doesn't always make the difference that it should. Second heading then, the remaining enemy. We've been describing things in the stark terms in which before we became Christians and after we became Christians, everything changed. That's what happened. What a dramatic change. But there is still opposition to doing, thinking, being the right things, doing the good thing within the heart of the believer. Still opposition, still an argument, still a controversy, a debate. Well, we would say there shouldn't be any debate at all. There should be no controversy at all. It's all straightforward. We read what the Word of God says. This is what pleases him. This is what displeases him. We just do it then, right? Ah, not always so easy, is it? We have a remnant within, an opposition, some aspect of the old nature, something of what belonged to the old man that is not quite fully mastered, not quite fully evicted from the heart. From that arise the temptations, temptations that we at times are too weak to stand against, too unwilling to completely throw out, and we entertain them and we get into difficulty because aspects of the sinful nature remain. And here is the thing. Here is the thing. Believers in the sovereignty of God, yes, but here is the thing. We have a choice. We have a choice. And the choice, if you like, is not made for us. We have a choice of directions to take, uses we can put our hands to, our minds to, our imaginations, our tongues to. We can choose the way of holiness, but we can choose the way of unholiness, of lawlessness. And there is still within us the power of indwelling sin, some remnant of the sinful nature that will make suggestions to us, put temptations before us, invent excuses why we shouldn't do what God says and what His will is, what we should actually do. Somewhere in our conscience we know is wrong, but which we will do anyway. It invents for us narratives, excuses, stories. It gives us reasons to stay in our sin, to still think negatively, speak evilly of people, to be unruly in our affections, to be ill-disciplined in our spiritual devotions. Excuses, reasons why for us it's okay not to have to do what the Bible says. It makes us to feel self-pity, or even that we deserve our moment of sin, that we're a special case and we should be able to just do what we want. It'll tell us you can't help it, that you're a victim, you're a poor, sad thing, you can't help it, so just do it. And that is sad. Read Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Ah, you see, this do not, therefore do not. And where's the therefore coming from? Well, particularly verse 11, that our whole new position in union with Christ, in union with Him, the living Christ, communicates the power of His Holy Spirit into our souls. In view of that fact, and what an enormous, incredible, deep fact that is, we should therefore not let sin reign in your body. Well, if it's saying that, there must be some opposition to that. Do not let this happen, Paul says. And he's saying it because actually you could let it happen. You could let sin reign in your mortal body. That's talking about the mortal body is reminding us of the flesh, isn't it? It's reminding us of sinful nature and what is still there of it and how it is still making suggestions and still trying to pull us in its direction. We've got to make a choice. Do not let it. Although we can sit and hear it, we can completely ignore the advice, can't we? We can say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to let it happen because I want to, because I like it. And we can therefore absent ourselves from God's directive and stop thinking of ourselves as being dead to sin, rather as living to sin. And here, sadly, of course, now in these aspects, dead to God. We're not listening to Him. We're not following Him. That we instead end up obeying the lusts of the mortal body, the lusts of the sinful nature. We place ourselves actually under a master, a Lord, who is dead, who does not have to have this power. There's no compulsion. But we, by an act of will, wrong use of it, disobey and put ourselves now at the service of a master who really has no right to this, has no power in this, but whom we consent to allow power and authority over us. And that is very sad. And Paul goes on in verse 13 of Romans 6, another do not, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do not present your members, your eyes, your ears, your will, your appetites, your inclinations, in the service of sin. Do not do it. A choice to make. Once we didn't have a choice when we were non-Christians. Now we do have a choice. There's new power at work. Actually, in principle, we're under a new master who can take us in a different direction. God's will for us is clear that we should go in that path of holiness. So it's over to you. And it's over to me. What's it to be? What is your choice? Old ways or new ways? Old habits or new habits? The old man or the new man? Well, you know what God's will is, what God's plan is. Will you follow that? Will you willingly? And there it is. Will you choose that? Will that be your way forward? No more excuses. No more excusing yourself, absenting yourself. Conversion has made everything different. Christ has made everything different. And we need to live in the good of that, that God's plan in us will be fulfilled to His glory. Amen.